Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday morning roundtable. It is Sunday, September 11th, 2016. Our subject, substance, our golden text, Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. We're going to start this morning. I wanted both Linda and Elizabeth to speak. They both have teenagers and young adults, and they had a few observations to make, things that we need to be aware of and to be working on. So, Elizabeth, go ahead.
Okay. Well, in talking with my oldest son, a couple things he mentions to me. One of them recently was the fact that he, in his experience, every girl he meets seems to be very depressed. And it was true with his first girlfriend, who it was a big turnoff to him because it was she was constantly talking about it. And I guess he's run into other girls who just said the same thing. So he thinks that most girls are depressed. And I think, you know, they buy into this. You know, there's so many drugs for depression, etc. So that was one thing I wanted to mention. And then just the use of marijuana, it's so pervasive and so accepted and normal. It's, you know, different than when I was younger, I think. It's just everywhere, and it's something, seems to be something that quite most, a lot of people do, at least young adults. And then the third thing I thought I would mention is pornography. That also is very pervasive. I mean, you can just get it on your smartphone anytime you want. So those are three things to me that I've, you know, heard about, know about, and really need to be handled.
Yeah, you said, too, that were you talking with parents or something, but just the promiscuity that was going on in parties and other things?
Yes, that too. My neighbor, whose daughter is 16, and she was with some friends, well, they were more acquaintances, and she was listening, and they were all talking about their exploits as if it was a walk in the park. It's just, yeah, it's, you know, they were at parties and all the things that go on, and it just seems to be a very normal thing.
You're welcome. Thank you very much, Elizabeth. And Linda?
Well, I'll second everything that Elizabeth just said. I'm finding the same thing, and we live in two different areas, but it's exactly the same. I do want to add, with the marijuana, the police have gotten to the point where they don't even bother anymore. It's like no big deal. Also, it's just a general societal thing, and that it's actually seen more as a positive thing, actually, rather than a negative.
Yes, and I too, yeah.
So I think that is part of the problem. And then, of course, the depression is a big issue, and in our situation, the depression played out in a suicide of one of my son's friends. And it was interesting to watch how everybody processed it. And what I found was, especially during the service, I didn't go to the service, but I know what some of the stuff that was done there, there was no reference to God. In fact, there was a reference to Harry Potter as trying to use some of the statements from there to help their sense of hopelessness or depression or darkness. And actually, since then, I've come across a couple more adults in that generation also referring to Harry Potter, and they really don't know where to go for this spirituality. They're really seeking, and there is a lot of sensuality that is taking over, but to me, it's almost like they're trying to fill a void. One of the young women, in reference to the suicide, there was a close friend, about six kids in that group. They're in college now. And she actually referenced that he was now in a better place, and she was jealous of him, that he didn't have any of this stuff to worry about anymore. And so really, this is a huge void there for God. And that's I just didn't realize it to the degree until I came to Plainfield and saw what a true understanding of God does, and why the need of the Bible is so important to fill, because these children have no even sense of the Bible and what's in the Bible, and that the Bible could even help them. And actually, young men are just as depressed as the women, because in my experience, I am more exposed to the young men, and there's the same rate of depression that you're finding with the women that she said, because I have heard both.
And you said there had been several suicides in your...
That is correct. Within my son's school, there's already been 3, I think, this year, and there's several in our area, just in even some of the younger adults. And then also, there's a lot of overdosing on drugs, because the drugs are getting stronger. And the marijuana, just by the way, for anyone who doesn't know, it's not the marijuana you know from the 60s. This marijuana is now laced, and it's created to be more toxic and more intense and more addictive. And now the people are moving, as Mary has mentioned, to heroin, because they used to get a hold of the painkillers so easily, and the police put a kibosh on that, so people are now turning to heroin, but heroin is what's causing some of these overdoses and quick overdoses. And the kids are so willing to try these things. My son did mention that it's very casual, that they'll just say, okay, I'll try some heroin, you know, just at a party, and that there's a risk-taking behavior that's unusually high.
I'm doing this to sober everybody up. This is a huge problem, and we as scientists could not overlook it. I mean, I read about marijuana, that they lace it with something that they use for tranquilizers for an elephant.
That's correct.
So I'd like to hear some comments. What are we to do about this individually and collectively?
I think we ought to take it up in our watches.
Yes.
Absolutely.
We have, and we will again, perhaps this week, but our youth. As I mentioned, the Communist Manifesto, that's one of the prime targets. Any ism that wants to take over a country goes after the youth. But if your children are defenseless, if your children know nothing about God, if your children know nothing about the Bible, they are defenseless. And parents, I mean, some of these parents, my understanding is they are on drugs as well.
That is correct. I was going to mention that there's a huge use of even marijuana and drugs within the adult community, and they're doing this in front of the children. Even some of them, I've had reports from kids.
Yeah, I think we need to recognize this is not a new problem, and this is not a problem that's unique to our youth. The problem started with their parents 30, 40 years ago.
Go ahead, Florence.
I think there's something to do with, you know, really losing the knowledge of what our real substance is, first of all, and therefore we're lacking something, missing all the time, no matter what you do, and then turning, of course, to the wrong thing. I mean, this dependence on even prescription medication, I feel, is the basis or the beginning of most of this, because children see their parents doing it, with you turning to something that doesn't really help. And from that, I was even thinking of the Judas thought in relation to this. It's a fault, but you don't do anything about it, so it gets more aggressive, and then it keeps going. So it's missing the Bible, the Christ, in our homes.
Thank
the
you.
Beginning.
Yes.
Where all these people we're talking about, where is the expectation? What are they expecting? Where are they looking for help? expectation. Things. Yeah, the expectation is not from God, it's from drugs.
And it's
taking over our society, isn't it?
They're taking over all the commercials on TV. People watch TV and they have 3 or 5 commercials at a time now. And maybe 4 or 5 of them are about drugs.
And your answer is in drugs. Whatever your problem is, there is a drug for it, and you need to take it. Jeff?
I have twins, and they're 17 years old. And I know one thing. You can't lecture them. They have a mind of their own at that age. They're not like when they were younger, you could talk to them openly and about God and things. They have their own ideas now. And they hate to be lectured. And I try my best not to sound like I'm lecturing. So I believe by living by example and with the Christian Science, it's something I'm still working on. How to set an example. They know I'm here at church. They wonder why. That's part of setting an example, coming
to
church.
That's a very good start, because that's exactly true. If you just do it, whether they come or not, you just do it. You disappear on Sunday mornings, you disappear on now Saturday mornings, you disappear for the watches, or not disappear. I mean, Shardy has all these signs. She, be quiet, you know, I'm busy right now, or whatever. They know what she's doing. But that is an example, and eventually they might ask you, well, what are you doing, or why are you doing it? And then you can start a conversation. But yes, it starts with your example. And that's why this tiptoeing around and not being an example. Or, you know, as I say, we drive through some towns in New Jersey, and the outside cafes are just full of people having breakfast with their children. Or watching, I guess now, whatever's on, football games, all their jerseys.
On Sunday morning.
On Sunday, yeah. That's what you do. That's no example. You let them know that everyone needs God.
Jeremy, what are you going to say?
Well, I mean, certainly with my kids, they definitely see how much happier and full of purpose I am since coming to the church. There's no denying that. Don't even think I compare now to what I was. So they definitely see that.
And your son wants to come to Sunday school.
Yeah, he does. He's right upstairs. Actually, he was the one that he said, okay, I'm ready. Let's go this morning. All right, Isaac, let's go.
That's
so
great. And, of course, no one likes to be lectured to, especially when teenagers forget about it. You know, what do they say? I think, well, Mrs. Evans used to tell us this, but I think it might be a Catholic thing, but give me a child up to the age of 12. Up to the age of 12, you can talk to them, mold them. But after that, there's not a lot you can do. You just have to be that example. And when they come to you and they have questions, or when they talk, or when they bring up problems in school, you get God in there. And it doesn't have to be, if it's in your heart, it is not lecturing. It wells up in you. You can't help but say it. That's not lecturing. And even if they seem to resist or they don't respond, they're listening. But it is a void, and it needs to be filled. It's a yearning for spirituality. And it's something we all need to do, and we all need to be praying on it, daily praying about this. You include it in your individual watches, that the world is ready for Christian Science. That's from Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, Mrs. Eddy. And that, I mentioned it on Wednesday night in my testimony. Children are naturally receptive to the truth. It's been drummed out of them by false education.
Thank you so much for that, because last year when my daughter went to college, I spent time to let go So when she didn't call, she didn't push it enough, and it was an absolute disaster. And I recognize that not quite fine-tuned enough with Christian Science, but it is a lot of times a lecture, but when I do bring, if I can get the God into when I'm talking, the effect is dramatic, and that's what keeps her on track, because all these kids have so much pulling on them. Because there's that popular culture, there's a drugstore on every corner. You know, a car repair shop disappears, and next thing you have is a medical facility or a drugstore. It's taken over the whole culture. So there's just so much. And then being at college, I mean, it was just appalling. The dean of the Honors College was telling me that there's absolutely nothing she can do about the drugs that are rampant in the dormitory. I mean, it was just, I never heard anything. It's like, you know, you can get fired trying to do something. I mean, how can you say there's nothing you can do? Never heard of such nonsense.
You're absolutely right.
You can't do anything.
Yes. And Jeremy, he told me this quaint little town in Vermont, Bennington, where my brother moved to. He had four children, and he wanted to move to a nice, quaint little town away from the evils of New York. And so tell us about the high school at Bennington.
Well, I mean, first of all, it had a smoking section for kids. So even if you were in ninth grade, you could go out and smoke. And you also were allowed to chew tobacco there. You know, of course, this was some time ago, but because of that, and because there wasn't a lot of opportunity and things to do there, that it was really a quick trip to marijuana and then cocaine and anything else. And it was definitely not the atmosphere for me, I know that. So.
And I know Suzanne has told me, I don't know if she's on today, but, you know, where in Vermont you used to be able to keep your doors open, now you can't. You have to lock them because of this problem. And also, she mentioned, because they have a beautiful home and a beautiful barn, her husband builds these geo barns. Anyway, they sometimes have weddings on their property. But she was saying that she doesn't believe that... that they mentioned God even in the wedding ceremonies. Linda was saying how the children looked to Harry Potter for their spiritual help. And more I hear that too, that God is left out of wedding ceremonies. He's left out of just about everything. So
we have a Supreme Court that has made it illegal to pray in schools, the public schools. We have colleges around the country that are run by atheists and socialists, and laws that, as Mike just said, get them fired for trying to improve things. So we have work to do.
And it is a lie that there's nothing we can't do. There's everything we can do. And ultimately, this is an illusion. It's a mesmeric belief. It's the Adam dream. Therefore, the answer is in waking up, and we're going to get into this now. We're going to get into the real sense of what prayer is and what we can do about it, because this lesson on substance goes into that. I'd like Gary briefly to mention what he wrote about on the forum. It was a point we didn't mention. We had a very good Bible study yesterday, but there was one point he wrote on the forum about the Shunammite.
Oh, yeah, the Shunammite woman, she was wonderfully spiritually minded. She recognized the Christ, and she had some qualities that are worth emulating. But she still had kind of a personal sense of her son. And this is, I mention this not as condemnation, but as a situation that is common to just about everybody I know. The mother-son relationship is probably one of the strongest human bonds there is. And it's a bond that needs to be given up to God. And it's not easy. We need to give our children to God. Now, what does that mean?
They are not personally ours, that we all belong to God.
Thank you.
Yeah. I mean, they're in our care for a few years, you know, up to the age of about 11 or 12 or 13. And then they have a mind of their own, whatever that means. But.
Well, and the thing that you need to know is that their mind is Christ. They have the consciousness of Christ. That's what you need to know. And that is impersonalizing them and giving them to God. But these are the righteous prayers in knowing this about your child. It's very important to know that they are obedient to the mind that made them, as Mrs. Eddy says, and that they are receptive to this mind, and that they hear it, and that God speaks directly to them. Truly, they don't need an intercessor. You be an example, but your knowing that they can hear God's voice will do more for them than probably anything, and you will find that they will be. And listen to what they have to say. Don't always think they're going to do something stupid or say something stupid. They're God's child. So listen. Listen. A lot of your job is in listening. So with a Shunammite woman, she needed to give up this personal sense of her son, that she owned him, as Dale said, in some way he was hers, and to understand that, no, he belongs to God. And in doing that, which he did, and knowing that the Christ expressed in Elisha would heal him and lift him up, and it did.
And to know yourself and for your child that they inherit God's quality, not yours.
Thank you.
And we have to watch our own fears and anxieties about them, our own thoughts about them.
Yes.
Yeah, and this is all part of loving divinely. We love them, of course. But it has to be divine love, just as we love everyone around us divinely. Get rid of the human liking or human hating or human whatever.
I've appreciated the pamphlet by Adam Dickey called Possession, which discusses this, the possession of one's house, home, and also possession of children, as opposed to letting them be God's children. It's a very good, helpful book.
Yes. Thank you.
Because the fact there, the principle there, is that what God gives you, you can never lose. If you think you possess something, anything, you can lose it.
And you will lose the personal sense of it. That's what you will lose. Because truly, you can never lose what God gives. You can never lose anyone, even though they might disappear from your sight. You will lose that personal sense of them, and you will find them again in God.
Also, that I'm doing a bad job with my kids. That's another personal sense that I'll strive to lose.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Very important, because that is claiming you as a father doing a bad job, rather than knowing that God is the father and mother of all children. Now, I've given this prayer to many of you, and I've mentioned it before. I'm going to have Gary read it. It's in Colossians 1, and it is a pure prayer. And this is, again, what we're going to be talking about on this lesson when we get to a prayer that is a righteous prayer. You're not asking for anything but God's will be done. And it's in Colossians 1 and starting at 9. I'll tell you when.
Okay. Colossians. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you.
Your child.
And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Instead of worrying about your child, or it could be a husband, it could be a whatever, friend, you get into that prayer. That's the prayer. That puts them in God's hands. It covers everything. And it you're not being willful about anything. It's a wonderful prayer to work with. So,
can I just mention that many years ago as a teenager, I was really questioning, why are we here? What's our purpose? And I thought things looked pretty dark. I mean, the world, the way it appeared to me, even though we were a church-going family, but it was RC, it provided no comfort and absolutely no answers that were comforting in any way. So I questioned a lot. I would even ask people, what is truth? No one could ever give me an answer to that. But I did question, and I believe teenagers in all times, including today, do ask that question, and because they don't find an answer, they're turning to drugs and other things. But let me just say this. At that time in my life, I remember one evening being in a coffee house, and this fellow came over and sat down next to me at the table, and he said one very simple thing. He said, do you know God loves you so much? And you know something? I walked away from that table, and it just totally did something amazing to me. I felt like I was walking on a cloud. I felt a joy that I had never felt before, because I never knew that. I never knew God loved me. Interesting, after years of going to church, but never knew that. It did change something in me. Years later, I would find Christian Science. But I think, don't ever underestimate the power of just telling a young person that they are loved by God. You just don't know what that's going to do to them.
Thank you so much, Donna.
Thank you.
And that is the truth. I mean, Sharon has given examples of, you know, when people at work are troubled or things are going wrong. What do you say, Sharon?
I just assure them. I just direct them to let them know that God has an answer for their problem. I don't preach to them. I just, you know, kind of guide them that God has the answer and God's right there with us, and never let them think that they're alone, always that God's there.
And how do they respond to that?
They always respond. They're always happy about it. It breaks the anxiety. And my boss and I, if we have to go on the phone with the owner, we pray before we get on the phone. And I did not tell her that. She said, let's pray before we call him. And I thought that was wonderful.
So it's a fallacy to think that people don't want to hear about God. They do. And that was a beautiful story. Thank you, Sana. And think it lasted you all these years. And you don't even know who that man was or his name. Maybe you look troubled. But remember, you know, it never hurts. Sometimes I'll do that to a homeless person or someone who's asking for money. I'll look them at them and tell them how much God loves them. And if it's coming out from my heart, I know, I pray that my heart will reach their heart. It can be life-changing. Don't hold back with what you have to give. Thank you so much.
And you found it in a coffee shop.
You found it in
not
a coffee
in the church.
Shop. Yeah, right. Not in the church.
Which
not
means,
in the church.
Which gets to Mrs. Eddy's definition of church. Your church is in your heart. Take it with you wherever you go.
And Jesus, for the most part, he didn't talk in churches. I mean, he did go into synagogues, but where often was he?
Plains, on the mountains, on the hills.
Hillside,
yes.
Yep.
Shores of
hanging
Galilee.
Out in the yard where the people were rejected and weren't allowed to go in the synagogue.
That's right. Most likely, yes. The ones that were rejected.
What led me to Christian Science, I was brought up in Protestant churches, but they'd always tell you God is good, and then they'd tell you this person's in the hospital, or all these negative things. And I wanted an answer. Why is this? You know, if God is good, then this can't be happening. And that's how I found Christian Science. That was the only religion that had an answer.
Thank you. So how does the Christian Science prayer differ from most prayers? What does Mrs. Eddy say? I really want to get into, I want you all to understand in this lesson on substance, because substance is many things, but certainly prayer.
Frequently the other prayer is asking for things or for something to happen. Whereas the Christian Science prayer is that your eyes be open to God's plan, which is already complete.
Thank you. It's a prayer of affirmation. It took me a long time to get that. I read that chapter on prayer, I don't know how many times, I still prayed the same way.
That's what the faith is. There's an affirmation that there is an answer, it is there, and this faith is a preparation for the thought to be open to actually acknowledge it, to step towards spiritual understanding.
Thank you. Florence, what did you say about faith on the forum? Well, about all the examples in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. I was talking about what a desirable quality that is, because Jesus talked a lot about it in several instances when he had healed. One was the centurion who said that you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word. And Jesus was so impressed by that. He said he had never found faith like that, not in Israel, I think he said. And then to the leper, he said, your faith, I don't have the whole thing in front of me, but to a leper, he said the same thing about his faith had healed him. To the woman who was bleeding for years, he said, your faith had made thee whole. And there was, to a blind man also, he said, your faith, something about his faith had made him whole. So Jesus really, it was a quality that he always commented on. It's something we have to have, obviously. I mean, because it's the faith that builds up to a conviction that God is all. God is. We are complete in his image.
Thank you very much. And that goes back to the golden text about your expectation is from God. You expect to be healed. You have to have that expectation. It's very hard. You build up a wall if you don't think you will be healed.
Or if you think it's, well, maybe 20% probability, or, you know, which is what the medical works
exactly.
With.
Mrs. Eddy begins her chapter on prayer by saying the prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is an absolute faith that all things are possible to God.
Thank you. Yes. And this lesson is full of it. About faith. It says faith is higher and more spiritual than belief. It is a chrysalis state of human thought in which spiritual evidence contradicting the testimony of material senses, you can't believe what the material sense is saying, begins to appear. And truth, the ever-present, is becoming understood. And then she says, too, faith, if it be mere belief, is as a pendulum swinging between nothing and something, having no fixity. Faith, advanced to spiritual understanding, is the evidence gained from spirit, which rebukes sin of every kind and establishes the claims of God. Now, when you get to the understanding, you are going to be rebuking sin of every kind and establishing the claims of God. I'm going to have Bruce read now, in Retrospection and Introspection, a very short chapter called Faith Cure. We've talked about it before, but it is extremely important to understand healing and prayer and what faith means and what belief means, and Mrs. Eddy goes into that in this chapter.
Faith cure. It is often asked, why are faith cures sometimes more speedy than some of the cures wrought through Christian scientists? Because faith is belief and not understanding, and it is easier to believe than to understand spiritual truth. It demands less cross-bearing, self-renunciation, and divine science to admit the claims of the corporeal senses and appeal to God for relief through a humanized conception of his power, than to deny these claims and learn the divine way, drinking Jesus' cup, being baptized with his baptism, gaining the end through persecution and purity. Millions are believing in God or good without bearing the fruits of goodness, not having reached its science. Belief is virtually blindness when it admits truth without understanding it. Blind belief cannot say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed. There is a danger in this mental state called belief, for if truth is admitted but not understood, it may be lost. An error may enter through this same channel of ignorant belief. The faith cure has devout followers whose Christian practice is far in advance of their theory. The work of healing in the science of mind is the most sacred and salutary power which can be wielded. My Christian students, impressed with the true sense of the great work before them, enter this straight and narrow path and work conscientiously. Let us follow the example of Jesus, the master metaphysician, and gain sufficient knowledge of error to destroy it with truth. Evil is not mastered by evil. It can only be overcome with good. This brings out the nothingness of evil and the eternal somethingness, vindicates the divine principle, and improves the race of Adam.
What is she saying? All of you should study this article. A faith is a good thing. We've talked about that. It's understanding. It's an expectation. Your trust is in God. You're going to deny the physical senses. You're going to believe and trust that God can heal you. Then the chrysalis state, it goes into understanding, where you understand what God is. Now, what is she saying about faith cure?
It's self-mesmerism.
Thank you.
Is this right?
Right. It's one erroneous belief casting out another.
Might be quick, but it's not lasting, and it soon reveals its disappointing effort.
Do you realize when she says it demands less cross-bearing, self-renunciation, and divine science to admit the claims of the corporeal senses and appeal to God for relief through a humanized conception of his power, than to deny these claims and learn the divine way, drinking Jesus' cup, being baptized with his baptism, gaining the end through persecution and purity. Who wants to hear any of that when you're trying to be healed? Nobody.
That's
why.
But this is how it's done. This is Christian Science healing. This is following the Christ example, and you cannot get around it. You can have your faith cures, and people, oh my gosh, look at those wonderful healings that happened. But until you go through some of this persecution, some of this tough stuff, you haven't really gained the understanding. You all understand this?
You know, at the beginning, we talked a lot about depression because those that depend on the quick fix.
Thank you.
The quick fix is short-lived. Take a drug. It feels good today. The next thing tomorrow, you're depressed and you feel like you need to have another one.
A drug or a drink? Go ahead.
There's no satisfaction in it.
There's no help.
It just covers everything up.
It covers it up, and the next morning, you're faced with it again, even worse than before.
Have no foundation, really. Shaky, sandy foundation.
No, that's right. As you mentioned before about the Judas thought, this is where you're not getting down to your foundation being the rock. God, you can trust God through all these things that you go through. You can trust Him. And if you do and you work with it, all these things I mentioned, they're not really as bad as they sound because you've got God with you and you're learning and you're growing. There might be some suffering, but that's all right. You'll suffer out of it.
There's no substance in faith cure.
Thank you. Very good.
No, I mean, and until you plant yourself firmly on the rock of truth and then be willing to rebuke error wherever it shows up, and it will. It is. It's trying you all the time. And when you are able to rebuke it and take the consequences of rebuking it,
and establish the claims of God,
then you begin to understand. Then your life is consistent with what you profess. Then you are being purified. That is Christian Science healing. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say to error when it shows up. God will give you what to say when your heart is with God.
And you know, this is what, well, Jeff talked about it last week, what he's been doing in the morning and in the evening, where he cleanses his thoughts of these negative things. He rebukes the negative thoughts. And he establishes the claims of God with the biblical statement. We all have to do it. If you think where you're going to reach some point, not while we're on this earth, where you don't have to do it, you're mistaken. This is taking up the cross and not putting it down because you want to go to a party and forget everything. You take it up and you carry it, okay? And it's all right. It's a good thing to do. And you know what? You'll be healed of your depression. You'll be healed of your desire to commit suicide.
And you'll be a good example to those around you.
Because this is the growth and the repentance and everything that is needed that will fulfill your very being. It's actually a wonderful experience. Right, Florence?
Absolutely. It sure is.
And many of you have gone through it, and we continue to go through it. But you can't run from it or shirk it or think a drug or a pill or, sleeping away the hours or whatever people are going on a shopping spree will be the answer. It's not. Got to face it. Joyfully. Wonderful work. Anyone else on this? And thank you. I guess that was Janet saying that this is the real substance, the substance of healing. This makes it real. It's substantial. It's not just fly by night. It's not pie in the sky. And it will change you. This is the transformation we keep talking about. And it says, every trial of our faith in God makes us stronger. The more difficult seems the material condition to be overcome, the stronger should be our faith and the purer our love. That's what we are when we're faced with challenges. And God will see you through those challenges. Luann's a wonderful example of it. Jeremy, most of you here are. Elizabeth, what did you say about Jesus' humble prayers that were deep and conscientious protests of truth?
Well, that just struck me this week because there was nothing lukewarm about how he or some of the other prophets prayed. I mean, it was just active and absolute and not half-hearted and, you know, demands conviction and commitment and enthusiasm.
Thank you. And that word deep meant what?
It means to pierce or extend far below the surface, to penetrate.
Yes. Not superficial. Deep.
And how did he get there? How was he able to pray deeply? Because it was already in him. He was living his life every day consistent with the truth that he was praying for others. It was deep because it was everything that he lived, stood for.
Loved.
And he wasn't afraid to tell anybody about it who was willing to listen.
And Florence said the motivation was love with a capital L. And, you know, in citation 15, Mrs. Eddy says, in order to pray right, we must enter into the closet, shut the door, close the lips, silence the material senses. In the quiet sanctuary of earnest longings, we deny sin and plead God's allness. And then we must resolve to take up the cross and go forth with honest hearts to work and watch for wisdom, truth, and love. Pray without ceasing. And such prayer is answered insofar as we put our desires into practice. The Master's injunction is that we pray in secret and let our lives attest our sincerity, which is exactly what Gary just said. Now, I'm going to end with Bicknell Young 1936 class, which he gives an example of the prayer of affirmation. So listen. Now, if God is with us, everything is with us. Health, companionship, joy, happiness, abundance of good, everything. Then, the real man is not in a state of desire. Mrs. Eddy does say that desire is prayer, and then again she says something different. Both things are good to say because they are both helpful. But she speaks in the more absolute sense of prayer as thinking as God thinks, or oneness with God. In Christian Science, you have satisfied God. You have a satisfied God, and just as surely, a satisfied man. Perfect God and perfect man, and the law that binds them. All real being. Prayer is the oneness of your thinking with that mind which is God. It is not merely expectancy, but recognition. When it is maintained that there is no patient to be healed, there takes place a spiritualization of consciousness, so that consciousness becomes more like the divine before it is seen to be divine. There is no patient in all God's universe, no sinner, no sick man to be healed. There is only one mind, and there is nothing in that mind to be healed. And then this. She's talking about a tree, or he is talking about a tree. The purpose in saying tree is an idea of mind is to preserve it or to heal it, knowing that tree is an idea of mind and not a material thing dependent on soil, weather, and so on, heals not the tree, but the thought of the healer. This is all that takes place. We can see a tree as an expression of life and therefore eternal. Perhaps your idea should conform more and more to the divine idea of the tree. Would you treat a tree in the same way you would treat a human being? Yes. Treat yourself. Always start with yourself. And the tree is healed and you don't bother the tree. Tree is one and is one with the infinite source of its being. Seeing this, I am thus doing something with myself. It does not matter what someone else is thinking. It is what I am thinking of the tree. What is going on is pure metaphysics. Healing in Christian Science is proving what already is. If called to a case, you know that the only man there is already well. Then you have a healer instead of a treater. That is Christian Science prayer, the prayer of affirmation, seeing God's creation as it is, which is perfect, treating yourself first, seeing what's true. It's in you, what you see. And this is how we will change all the troubles and conditions in this world. And thank God we have Christian Science. So thank you all for joining and participating. We will go on for a powerful service to have this truth go out to mankind.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Mary.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. You're welcome.
Bye.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Have a good trip. God.